Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Well, first of all, I want to begin by saying that I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Amen? Y'all believe that?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but by holy men of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what it's telling us there, that the Old Testament times, these men that spoke, these men that penned these books, were moved upon by the Holy Ghost as they begin to write and begin to speak and begin to declare the Word of God and what God had to say to man. So I know there's some people today think, well, you know, you can take the Bible and you can cherry pick it and you can believe this part and not believe that part, you know. But I believe it from Genesis 1:1 to the very last verse in the last chapter of Revelation, that it is the Word of God and that it's not something that was written in the past that has no relevance today, but it is relevant to us today. In fact, it is more relevant to us today than most people even realize.
Yes.
There are two books in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. They were written roughly, give or take a few years, 600 years apart. But they're considered to be companion books. They enhance each other. One was written by a man who had been taken captive into a far country and now had risen to a position of power. And the other was written by a man who was nearing the end of his life and was in exile for having preached the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pick up on a story that was written almost 2,500 years ago. And we find this story in the book of Daniel and in chapter 5. And in verse 1 it states, King Belshazzar made a feast to 1,000 of his princes and drank wine before the thousands. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring him the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had brought from the temple in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then were brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the Lord's house at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You know, it just amazes me what people can make a god out of. You look around, and of course we think about, well, these people, you know, they lived in ancient times and they didn't know as much, or are some of the people that worship some things today, they, you know, well, and we try to fumble around and make some kind of a reason for it as to why they do it. But it's no different than we who claim to be an educated society, more knowledgeable in many things, some of the things we make gods out of. And when you take and make a god out of some of the people that you see on TV, and that happens all the time, I mean, it makes no more sense than what these people were doing here. And yet we have trouble believing in the true and living God. But that's the way people are. Well, how did we arrive here at the place where we're at? Here's King Belshazzar having a feast. He orders brought to him the vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem when it was destroyed and Judah taken into captivity, and a number of people brought into captivity into Babylon. And he has now decided that he is going to confiscate these vessels that have been set aside, probably in storage somewhere, and he's going to use them for his party because they will make him look important. Some people will do a lot of things to look important. And he wanted to look important. He wanted to impress those that were around him. Well, we also find here, and let's just examine how we came to the point here, though, first, that Isaiah 39, chapter 5 through 6, reads this way. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babel, which shall nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." So Isaiah had pronounced a judgment upon Israel and upon Judah back in the days of Hezekiah and said, the day is coming that all that you have here is going to be carried away. None will be left here. So a judgment had come, and we are now seeing this is how these things arrived here. This is how these vessels arrived here. This is how these people arrived here because of judgment that had occurred. We're also told then in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And then in verse 2 it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into his God's treasury. Judgment had come because the people of God had turned their backs on God. They had been disobedient to God. You know, there's a song, and I can't remember the title of it, but part of the words to that song were, you can't do wrong and get by. And I think maybe the next line may go something like, no matter how hard you may try. You know, and some people think they can do anything they want to do and get away with it because they're smarter than God. They've got it all figured out. And of course, some that don't believe in God, well, at least they think they're smarter than man. And sometimes you can pull the wool over man's eyes. But you're never going to outsmart God. So now the judgment has come, and now we get back to Belshazzar, Daniel 5:5. And at the same hour appeared fingers of a man's hand, which wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the palm of the hand that wrote. Can you imagine? You're throwing this big party. You're trying to impress people. You're trying to make yourself look good, how important you are. You're showing off all this stuff that you've captured and has been over here in a storage place here, and now you're going to show this to everybody, and you're making yourself appear in many ways you hope to look good. And in the midst of your party, out of the blue, there's a hand appears, just a hand, begins to write on the wall. I don't know how those people thought about that, but I imagine some of them kind of freaked out a little bit. What would you think if you were at a party somewhere and you were having a good time? Now, I'm not expecting you people to go to a party and be boozing it up like these folks were, but they were having what they considered a good time. And all of a sudden, this hand appears and begins to write. Some of them probably freaked out. Some of them may have run scared. I don't know. It doesn't say. But they begin to watch as the hand begins to write. And as it begins to write, they don't really understand what it's writing. All they know is there's stuff that's written on the wall. Now, maybe some thought at first it was a hallucination. I understand that when people drink, that they sometimes have hallucinations. Sometimes see things that aren't there. Sometimes they feel good. Sometimes they feel bad. Sometimes I don't think they know how they feel. Sometimes they pass out. But they are seeing this hand right on the wall, and some may have thought, oh, this is an hallucination. I'll come to a little bit later and it'll be gone. But when they sobered up, it was still there. I kind of probably shocked them a little bit because it wasn't a hallucination anymore. The writing was still there. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what it has to say. Everybody he calls in can't read it. He called in his most educated men. Can you read this for me? Tell me what it says. Decipher this. I'm sorry, King, but I can't do that. I don't know. Finally, somebody says, hey, there's a guy named Daniel. I bet you he can read it. They bring Daniel in. Daniel, if you go ahead in the story in verse 24 and 25, it says, then was the palm of the hand sent from him and hath written this writing, because he's telling him that God has done this. And he says, and this is the writing that he hath written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he says, this is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and hath finished it. Well, I would think that Nebuchadnezzar would have set up straight right then, God has numbered your kingdom and it's finished. Sorry? Yeah. So, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Then he goes on to read in verse 30. And of course, it goes on to talk about some other things here, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But he's saying, your kingdom is numbered and it is finished. You're done for. It's completed. You're over with. Then in verse 30 it says, the same night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He didn't get much of a chance to get out of Dodge, as they say. His kingdom was finished. He was slain. Judgment came, and judgment came quickly. What was the reason for this judgment? Well, let's back up and read the rest of this here. In verse 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found too light. The King James says, wanting. You're found wanting. You don't have enough. There's something missing here. In this, you are found wanting. Does God, if we were to stand before God today, and He looked at our lives, would that be the words that we heard? You're weighed in the balances. You've come up short. You are found wanting. The handwriting was on the wall for the kingdom. That night, Nebuchadnezzar lost his life. It was a change of administration. Now, if you go on and you read the book of Daniel, there's a lot more goes on in the book of Daniel because we're only at chapter 5 there, and we can see a lot of things that take place in the book of Daniel. And as Daniel later on writes some of the prophetic things that will take place in a time that is yet to come. We're living 2,500 years later approximately, and some of those events have not yet transpired that Daniel wrote about. But I wonder, is the handwriting on the wall for America and for the world? I was thinking about this the other day as we see some of the events that are taking place in our country and in our world. This week in America, Houston, this has been all over the news, most of you probably heard it. The mayor of Houston subpoenas pastor sermons to see if they're speaking out against the new law that was rammed through. They pushed this law through, people objected to it. Pastors spoke out about it. And now they're trying to subpoena them, trying to control what can be said from the pulpit. They are trying to say what can be preached from the Word of God. Go back in history. Other administrations throughout the world and throughout history have tried similar tactics. And they've all led to suppression of the people. An atheist organization, Freedom for Religion. How many have heard of that, the Freedom of Religion Foundation? I mean, let's face it, if they want to be free from religion, they're welcome to do it. But that doesn't mean that you have the right to tell me that I can't have what I have. And we call it religion. I call it relationship. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can call it a religion, but I am not have to be free from these things they want to be free from. If you want to say, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in anything, that is your right. But don't try to cram it down my throat that I have to bend to your will so that you can get what you want. But the Freedom of Religion Foundation is now demanding that a small North Carolina town remove an elective Bible study class from its current school system. And some people say, well, how do we get a Bible study class? It's legal that way. It's an elective. They're not forced to take it. They can have it that way. It's done across the nation. You can have those. Reports show that the atheist group filed a complaint against the Rowan-Salisbury school system. In particular, they were targeting a privately funded program giving students the opportunity to learn about the Bible as a part of their curriculum. I would like to have a law passed then that I can have freedom from the Freedom of Religion Foundation. This one I thought was really shocking, and of course the way it was presented, maybe I didn't see this, I've only read about it. This came from Charisma News. Ben Affleck, some of you have heard of him, he's a well-known actor. On the set of Bill Maher's liberal TV show, he was seething. Yes, seething mad that someone might think just because Muslims are chopping off heads, raping young girls, and committing honor killings that there might be a problem within the doctrines of Islam. He thinks that any criticism of Islam is in fact, he thinks, it's gross, it's racist. Speak the truth and it's gross and it's racist. While claiming that as a good liberal, he must be kind and tolerant of Muslims. He uses the name of Jesus, though, as a curse word. He took the name of Jesus and inserted it in the place of a four-letter curse word, all the while defending Islam. Curse Jesus while defending Muhammad and pretend you are genuinely tolerant. It's open season on believers in the New Testament, but don't you dare draw a picture of Muhammad. And if you go into the rest of the article, it was mentioned there about the artist, and I think it was Norway that drew the cartoon several years back of Muhammad, and they put about an edict that they wanted the man killed because of this. Now, that's not tolerant. On a weekly basis, somewhere in America, children are being punished at their school for anything that has to do with Christianity. I read every week of some young child who maybe brought a Bible to school. You can't have that. Maybe he said grace over his lunch in the cafeteria. You can't do that. Where is America headed? It's not headed in a good way. You can teach or refer to Christianity in public schools, but you can't teach anything, or excuse me, you cannot teach or refer to Christianity in public schools, but you can teach anything that has to do with Islam or any other religion, as a matter of fact, while trying to indoctrinate our children into these beliefs. In the world, it's in, of course, in your bulletin. There are a number of things that transpired, events that have transpired over the last few years that are mentioned there. But a Christian mom, I'm not quite sure how this first name is pronounced, I believe it's Asiya Bibi, is sentenced to hang for blasphemy in Pakistan, an appeal court says. This happened a couple of years ago. She got into a discussion with a Muslim neighbor. In fact, her family was the only Christian family in her village. Got into a discussion. The other woman declared that she blasphemed Muhammad. She's been tried and convicted and ordered to hang for this. There have already been people who have lost their lives over this case. Muslim Governor Salman Taseer was the first to lose his life for the support of Asia Bibi when he was gunned down in 2011 by a member of his own security detail, who afterwards said he was proud that he had killed him because of his comments criticizing Pakistan's blasphemy law. That's what's going on in the world today. That's some of the things that are going on in America today. Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, the word tikkel again. You are weighed on the balance scale and come up short. Are we being weighed on the balance scale today as a nation? Are we being weighed on the balance scale today in the world? Is the handwriting on the wall? The judgment is imminent. And I know there's a lot of people like to say, oh, well, you know, all this stuff that's in the Bible, it's just a big fairy tale. God doesn't exist. None of these things are going to take place. You go back and look at literature that was written in the Bible. Just call it literature for a moment. Written in the Bible over 2,500 years ago, over 3,000 years ago. And stuff of it is still applicable to today. These people had no way in their own knowledge of knowing some of the events that would take place today. But yet they wrote them down because they wrote them down under the inspiration of God, and they are taking place, they are occurring, and those that have not occurred will occur beyond the shadow of any doubt. Judgment is coming. The question is, when judgment comes, where do you stand? Matthew 25, 21 gives us one option. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. If we are standing true to God, if we are serving God to the best of our ability, doing what God leads us to do and tells us to do, then we will stand before Him someday and He will say, well done. God has never asked anyone to do more than they're capable of doing. He has never asked anyone to do more than the ability that He has given them to do. All we have to do is do what God has called us to do within the means and ability that we have, and He will say, well done. Or will it be as it talks in Luke chapter 13, verse 27, but He shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Words that not one of us here today want to ever hear. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If you read some of the preceding verses there, you find out these people say, I did this in your name. I did that in your name, but they were not serving God. Where do we stand today? As Christians, where do we stand? There are a lot of people out there that use the word Christian lightly. Oh, I'm a Christian. After all, I'm an American. I'm a Christian. Automatically makes me an American. Or an American automatically makes me a Christian, is how some people look at it. My parents, my grandparents were Christians. I'm a Christian. I was born into it. Bible says we have to be born again, but it didn't say we got born into it because of who our mom and dad was or who our family was. We are born into it because we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we are born again because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and He cleanses us from our sins. Then we are born into it. Who our family is has nothing to do with it. You can come from the most reprobate family there is on the face of the planet and give your heart to Jesus Christ, be born again and stand before God and hear Him say, well done. And you can also come from the most religious family on the face of the planet, one that has served God and worked hard all their life to promote the kingdom of God and do what God has told them to do, and you can stand before God and hear Him say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because you never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All comes down to that. We have to make the choices. Nobody can make the choice for us. No one can make that decision for us. But I'm here to tell you today, the handwriting is on the wall. And if we as Christians, we look around and we've read the Word of God and we even halfway understand it, we can see that the handwriting is on the wall. Jesus is coming soon. And I know people, people have been preaching that, and I've been hearing that for so many years. Yes, they've been preaching it for 2,000 years. And I got news for you. He's 2,000 years closer to coming than He was when they first started preaching it. And if they thought it was imminent then it's even more imminent today. It's closer. It's at hand. When the handwriting was on the wall for Belshazzar, how long did his kingdom last? It was gone. It was finished. It was over with. Whether Jesus will come today, tomorrow, or a few years from now, I don't know. But I do know He's coming, and it's imminent in His time clock. Father, today I thank You for Your Word. Father, I've done my best to speak the words that You laid upon my heart to speak today. I pray that they will touch hearts and lives wherever this message is heard. Father, that You would speak to hearts today. Some may be listening by the internet, Father, that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray today, Father, that You would speak to them through the Holy Spirit. Father, they would give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And Father, that someday they would be able to stand before You and hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I thank You, Father, for what You're going to do, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.